Good to be with you again at the prayer meeting as we speak to the Lord in prayer and as we listen to Him speaking to us in His Word. I trust that the meditations of our heart and minds may be sweet and profitable. Tonight and Sunday evening we're going to think of only one chapter, chapter 9 in the book of Daniel. To me it's one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. Sir Ernest Tatum described it as the greatest chapter in the book of Daniel. That may well be. Certainly they're all good and they're all great. On Sunday morning, we'll be thinking of the resurrection and we'll think of the importance of the resurrection. But primarily, first of all, we'll think of the reality of the resurrection and then its importance to us and to unsaved people in particular. Let's turn then tonight to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. As I said, this is a very great chapter. It's a chapter about a great man, Daniel. It's a chapter that begins with a very great prayer, one of the greatest prayers in the Bible. And it's a chapter that ends with one of the greatest prophecies in the Bible. So you can see there are several reasons why this is a great chapter. Let's begin with a great prayer. And we'll leave the great prophecy till Sunday evening in the will of the Lord. Daniel 9 verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, who spake in thy name to our king, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of faith, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. We walk to walk in his laws, which he has set before us, by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him, and he hath confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges that judge us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem, as is written in the law of Moses. All this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil, and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in his all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayers of thy servants and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate. For the Lord's sake, O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of my God. And verse 23, the angel Gabriel is speaking, said, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter, and consider the vision. The Lord will bless to us, I am sure, the reading of his good word. Let's bow together and ask him to do that. O God, our Father, we pray that thou wilt bestow upon us thy blessing as we meditate upon thy word. Grant that each one of us may hear a voice from thyself, and that we may respond to it in grateful obedience. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We need to pray. Prayer is a wonderful responsibility and privilege that we all have. It was Tennyson who wrote, "More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of." Him writer has put it, "Prayer is a creature's strength, his very breath and being. Prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence." While prayer is most necessary, unfortunately, among God's people in general, it's most neglected. We need to be motivated to pray. And I believe the Bible is the motivator. We should read the Word of God and be motivated to pray. In the Bible, the Word of God, we find enlightenment. It provides instruction about prayer. From Genesis to Revelation, over and over again in its pages, we are instructed to pray to the Lord. Not only by its enlightenment are we encouraged, but by its exhortation, the exhortation it contains, commands it makes. Think of each command, pray without ceasing. In all things by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. May not always to pray and not to faint. Many exhortations. The Bible is our great motivator too because of the encouragement it gives. And the encouragement of the assurance that God hears prayer. And the evidence that God answers prayer and promises blessing. Then, prayer is important and necessary. The Word of God is important and necessary because of the experiences it records of prayers that have been answered. And then finally, the Bible motivates us because of the examples it presents. Examples, for example, of Abraham, of Moses, of Paul, above all of the Lord Jesus. And we can add to these of Daniel. We noticed a week ago, or 2 weeks ago, I wasn't here a week ago, unfortunately, but 2 weeks ago we noted that Daniel was a man of regular prayer. He bowed down his knees before God as it was aforetime, as it was his usual practice. And he prayed. And at the end of the chapter that tells us of his regular prayer, we are told of his prophet, his prosperity. Daniel prayed, Daniel prospered. So we can see some of the important things about prayer in the life story of Daniel. As a matter of fact, we read about Daniel's prayers in three of the chapters of this great book. We've already just glanced at one or two of them. We're going to look in more detail at this one this evening. In Daniel 2, when the great edict went forth from Nebuchadnezzar to punish by death those who couldn't respond to his challenge to tell his prayer and interpret his vision and interpret it, and Daniel went and prayed. And then, in chapter 6, as I've already read, as I've already mentioned to you, Daniel prayed when the edict went forth that anyone who would speak to any god but unto the king, the leader, the emperor at that time, Darius, they would be punished with a den of lions. So let's think of a few things about this prayer, this chapter, and this prayer that Daniel has prayed that's been recorded in full for us. The first thing we notice is the circumstances in which Daniel prayed. It's interesting to notice the circumstances when men of God in the Bible recorded their prayers. And we've already mentioned tonight, and we've mentioned as we've gone through these passages, three particular circumstances of Daniel's prayer. We're not going to think of the other two in regard to other points that we're going to consider tonight. But we want to think of the three circumstances, because it's important for us to know these circumstances. First of all, in Daniel chapter 2, when the edict went forth from Nebuchadnezzar that they were going to be put to death if they didn't give his dream and interpret it. Daniel heard about it. It was going to affect him as well. And he went and spoke to the king and pleaded for time to give that message to the king of what he had prayed about, of what he dreamed about. And we're told then, the very first thing that Daniel did, he went to his friends, these three men of God, and he urged them to join with him in prayer to God. The first important circumstance then is in a crisis. Prayer in a crisis. What do you do in a crisis? What do you do when things go wrong? What do you do when you want something accomplished and you can't think you're going to ever get it? One of the important things, the first important thing, is to pray. How important that is. God answered Daniel's prayer. In the second circumstance, in Daniel chapter 6, you might say it again, it was a crisis, and was in a way, the crisis of the den of lions that was in view for those who didn't bow down, who spoke to any god but unto Darius, unto the king Darius. It was a sort of crisis. But it wasn't because it was a crisis that Daniel prayed. As a matter of fact, it was the very opposite. We are told that Daniel went to his room, in spite of the edict, and with his windows open toward Jerusalem, where everybody could look in and see what he was doing, he prayed to God and gave thanks. And the crucial words are these, as he did aforetime. In other words, this was his custom. I wonder if that's our custom, to pray to God. It's not only important to God, important for us to pray when there's a special crisis arises in our life. Many of us would do that. Do we make it a habit, a custom, to pray all the time? That's very important. That was the case with Daniel. During the American War of Independence, a Scottish Highland soldier was caught creeping back to his sleeping quarters from the woods. He was charged with holding communication with the enemy. He was court-martialed. His plea was that he went to pray. The commanding officer, who was a Scotsman and a Presbyterian at that, has no sympathy. He didn't believe him. He asked him, is that your regular practice? He said, yes, sir. Well, he said, get down on your knees now and pray now There never was so much need to pray but now. And so the man got down on his knees and poured out his heart and soul to God in earnest prayer. The officer said to him, "I believe you. If you hadn't been often at drill, you could not have done so well at review." I wonder if that would be true in our case. Are we praying to God regularly, not just in an emergency? And then we come to this prayer in chapter 9 of Daniel, and this prayer was in a crisis. It wasn't just because it was his custom, though I'm sure that is still the case. This prayer was when he was in contemplation of the Word of God. He was contemplating the Word of God. He was reading. Listen to what he says. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. Now this word that came to Jeremiah the prophet was given probably nearly 70 years before. And it was about 70 years. It was a message from God that 70 years of punishment were going to be inflicted on his people because of their failure and sin. And Daniel thought, as he read this, the time's getting close. That 70 years ago, God is going to fulfill his promise at an early date. And so he prayed. What lessons can we learn from that? We can learn from that first lesson that reading the Word of God, reading the Scriptures, is an important incentive to prayer. I believe it's a good thing when you're doing your daily devotion to begin by reading the Word of God and then to pray to God in the light of what you've read in the Word of God. I think it's important to do that. Our prayer will be more in harmony with God's will if it's preceded by meditation on God's Word. God reveals his purpose for us, his will to us, in his Word. And we're told if we ask anything according to his will, he'll give it to us. How can we know his will? Here it is, in the Word of God. And so we too should be characterized, like Daniel, by attention to the Word of God. Pray in response to reading the Word of God. But there's a second reason why Daniel prayed after reading the Word of God, why we should do it as well. And that second reason is that the knowledge of the divine purposes revealed in Scripture will stimulate our prayer for the accomplishment of God's purposes. We can pray for God to accomplish his purposes that he reveals to us in the Word of God. Knowing that God will accomplish his purposes, Daniel decided to pray. He didn't say, "Well, God's going to do that anyway. I don't need to pray for that because God has promised to do that. And when the 70 years are over, God will carry that out." No, he didn't do that. Knowing that God had made this promise in the book of Jeremiah, which was the scriptures that Daniel was reading, Daniel prayed exactly for what God had promised he would do. And the same should apply to us. When God has made a promise in the Word of God, we should pray that God will fulfill that promise. It's not against God's purpose and God's will that we should do that. That's a very important thing. L.S. Chafer, the well-known theologian, I have several books of his, a series of books on theology, and he said this: "God has sovereignly ordained prayer as a means of accomplishing his will in the world, and he has instructed those who believe in him to present their petitions." So we should come to God's Word with a view to learning God's will and then pray, "Thy will be done." After all, that's what the Lord said we should pray, isn't it? And we should pray, "Thy will be done." And even if we don't know the will of God, we should pray, "Thy will be done." The first thing then is the circumstances of Daniel's prayer. Now we want to notice, secondly, the characteristics of Daniel's prayer. Daniel's character can be seen in his prayer, and we can see that there is no hypocrisy or play acting. As Daniel prayed, he's not saying his prayers We tend to do that. We say the same thing over and over again when we pray. Daniel was praying. He was praying in reality and in sincerity. And we can see something of the character of Daniel as we look at this prayer. Look, for instance, at verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. That speaks of the humility of Daniel and his recognition of his own need of God with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, his humility. But I want you to notice very specially his reverence. Just take a look at the chapter as we've read it together and just notice how frequently the names of Lord and God occur in the verses of his prayer. It's an interesting study to look at these occurrences. And you just need to look at and you'll see it popping out from the page of Scripture how Daniel said over and over again, O Lord, O God. I counted about 23 times when in the course of his prayer, Daniel gave God's word, God's name, and in his prayer. And I want you to notice some of the things that he used. Actually, if we had a Hebrew Bible, and I don't know the Hebrew, I couldn't understand it. This, incidentally, was written in Hebrew, not in Aramaic. This was a Hebrew prayer, if you like. And if you had a Hebrew Bible, you discover there are four words that Daniel used. He used two words that are translated Lord in our Bible. You'll notice in verse 4, the first time we read, O Lord, Lord. And you'll notice that the word Lord has a capital L and small letters O-R-D. That word there is the word Adonai. And that word means master, owner, sovereign. So when Daniel used that word here and throughout this great prayer, you'll recognize that he's recognizing the supremacy and the sovereignty of the one to whom he's speaking. And that's what we should do when we speak to the Lord, recognizing that he is the master, that he is the sovereign, and we are but his servants, doing his will, hopefully. But then, if you look down the passage a bit, you'll notice, and I'm sure you've noticed this many times before in other places, look at verse 10. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. That and subsequent occasions when it occurs, you'll notice the word L-O-R-D is all in capitals. And I'm sure many, if not all of you, are acquainted with the fact that when we see the word L-O-R-D, at least in the King James Version and in some of the other versions too, when you see it in capitalized, that means Yahweh or Jehovah. That speaks of God as being the eternal, personal God, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. And that's the one that Daniel spoke to, not only one who is his master and owner and sovereign, but one who was from eternity and will be to eternity. That's our God. The same God as Daniel had is our God. And then you'll notice he uses the word God. On one occasion, at least in verse 4, the great and dreadful God, that word is the word Elohim. Elohim. I'm sorry, I think it's El. That's the word El. I got it down in my notes, but it's El. And the word El is a word that indicates the might and the strength of God. God's might and strength. And this is the one to whom he goes for strength and for help and guidance in connection with what he is going to say. God, El. And then finally, on other occasions in this chapter, where we read the word God, it's the word Elohim, which is the plural of majesty. It speaks of the majestic God. And you'll notice too that Daniel not only says God and Lord, but he says my God and our God. He claims this God as belonging to himself. We can do that too. We don't need to say, oh God, all the time. We can say, my God. My God. The Lord Jesus said that on the cross, you remember. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we can say that, my God, my God. And you'll notice some of the things that Daniel said about this God. We can see his reverence as he approaches this God. And of course, that should be an example to us too. As we approach the God of the universe, who's thrice holy, we can only do it with utter reverence, bowing before him, before his claims. He is the sovereign who sits on the throne. He is the one without sin, without shortcoming, without iniquity, and we should approach him reverently. And let's look at verse 4, and you'll see how reverent Daniel is. Notice how he describes God. The prayer begins in the middle of verse 4, O Lord. Notice how he describes him, the great. Describes him as a great God. And then dreadful. That word dreadful has changed its meaning since it was used in the King James Version. It's rather a pity that it was used, but it was used then to mean what it should mean. It's the word awesome. Awesome. This is the awesome God. And as Daniel approached this God in heaven, he spoke to him as the great God and the awesome God. But more than that, he speaks to him as the faithful God. Notice what he goes on to say, keeping the covenant. Here is a God who is true to his word. He's absolutely faithful. We can depend upon him. Daniel could. He could say, keeping the covenant. And then he was not only awesome and faithful and great, but he was merciful. Merciful, mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Now there are other things, other characteristics of God that you can find in the succeeding verses, and I leave that for you to look through in this great chapter. But you can see the greatness, the awesomeness of God. Daniel recognized that as he prayed. One other thing about the characteristics of this prayer is the sincerity and earnestness. Especially in the last four verses, verses 16 to 19. Look at verse 16, for instance. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people have become a reproach to all that are about us. Even more so in the last verse, verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken. And do defer not. For thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people, call them thy name. Doesn't the word stand out to you as an expression of sincerity and earnestness? Daniel wasn't playing at praying. He was praying, indeed, with earnestness and sincerity. That should be the same with us. Now, then, after having considered the characteristics and the circumstances, let's think of the content of Daniel's prayer. The content of Daniel's prayer. You see, prayer isn't simply asking God to give us something. To give us something that we can't get for ourselves or that we're too lazy to get for ourselves. Or to do something for us or for others that we are too lazy to do to them. That's not what prayer is about at all. Prayer consists of a number of things. A number of years ago, a couple of times that we were in Australia, I was speaking in various cities in Australia. And one occasion in the city of Brisbane on a Sunday, I was to speak at two or three meetings. On the Sunday morning, they had asked me to speak to the young people, and the young people were going through the subject of prayer. And they asked me to speak on the subject of prayer. And they gave me some notes of what they were expecting me to say about prayer. I looked at these notes. It contained something quite interesting. I'm not sure whether I suspected or saw this before, but it was suggested that in your prayers you can follow a certain pattern of following different things that should characterize your prayer. And they summarized it in the word acts, A-C-T-S. Any of you heard this at all? But I'll tell you what it is. A is adoration. C is confession. T is thanksgiving. And S is supplication. Four things that should characterize our prayer. And it seemed to me when I saw it that that is a fairly good summary of what should characterize all of our prayers. Now let's notice how that characterized Daniel's prayer. First of all, adoration. Adoration. We can't but see throughout this prayer the adoration of Daniel of God. He was worshipping God. Prayer shouldn't be simply asking God to give us something, but it's giving to Him in response to what He is and to what He has done for us and to what He has given to us. And throughout the prayer, Daniel is recognizing the attributes of God. Look at verse 4, for instance. We've already looked at some of these. Great, awesome, faithful, merciful. In verse 7, we'll notice righteous. Verse 9, forgiving. These are all, I think, there is. You may find others. These are all I've done in my notes. You can go through this prayer and notice the characteristics of God. And as Daniel spoke these characteristics, he was acknowledging the greatness and the glory of God. That's worship. That's adoration. And that should encourage us. That's what we should do as well. We should adore this God. And then there's the second thing, and that is confession. Confession. Confession is always good for the soul, they tell me. Confession is a characteristic of this prayer. For Daniel was confessing the sins of his people and of himself. Now it's interesting, I think I said before in these studies, that we don't know of any particular sin that Daniel committed. I don't think it's recorded in the page of the Word of God. That obviously doesn't mean that he was without sin. But it's interesting that Daniel would say over and over again, our sin. Look at verse 5, for instance. He says, we have sinned, committed iniquity. And then verse 6, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants. And going right through the passage, we find we and our, over and over again. Daniel linked himself with a people who were very vile and sinful, and he was not completely holy, but he was pure. We don't know any sin that is attributed to him, but he acknowledged his sin before God and the sin of the people. Let's notice what he acknowledged. He said in verse 5, we have sinned. That word sinned means shortcoming. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then he goes on to say, we have committed iniquity. Iniquity is wrongdoing. And then have done wickedly. Wickedness is lawlessness. And have rebelled. Rebellion is willful revolt against God. By departing from thy precepts, departure is turning from God and his commandments. And from thy judgments, turning from God's judgments that God had marked out. You notice in the second verse, in the sixth verse, the next verse, he speaks about from the negative standpoint. Verse 5 is positive. We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Verse 6 says, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, and so forth. In other words, Daniel spoke his positive and negative aspects of the sins that he and the people had committed. I've only given you one or two of the sins that Daniel confessed. You can go through the passage and see some others among them. So first of all, in his confession was the acknowledgement of sins that he and the people had committed. But then, in his prayer, he speaks of an acknowledgement of God's righteous judgment. Look at verse 12. And he, that is God, hath confirmed his words, which he spoke against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil, for under this whole heaven hath not been done, has been done upon Jerusalem. And he speaks there about the judgment of God upon them for the sins that they have committed. He was willing to take his place, acknowledging the sins committed, and acknowledging the righteous judgment of God. And so we have adoration, and we have confession, and then thanksgiving. Well, we don't read so much of that in this prayer. We read about it very specially and definitely in Daniel 6 and in Daniel 2, and you can read that there. But it seems that verse 15 is almost an acknowledgement with thanksgiving what God has done. And now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand. There is an expression of appreciation of what God had done for the people of God. In a time before Daniel's, of course, many years before that. Acknowledgement of God's deliverance from the land of Egypt. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving. The last one is supplication. Supplication is just earnest and fervent petition. Asking for God, but praying fervently and earnestly for God to grant the blessing that we ask from Him. Forgiveness of sins. This is clearly presented through this passage, particularly in the last four verses, four verses of the prayer. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 19 again. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Don't delay. For thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people, I call by thy name. Supplication. You can hear the fervency of Daniel's petition as he beseeches God for his forgiveness, for his grace, not only for the people that had sinned more than he did, but for himself. Well, I want to notice, too, the earnestness, the basis of Daniel's appeal. Why should he appeal for mercy? Why should he appeal for forgiveness? Well, he tells us why. We already noticed in the earlier part of the chapter, for thy great mercies, thy great mercies. Now let's look at verse 19. We can read it earlier, but we can read it in verse 19 again. Notice, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken and do, defer not, for thine own sake. He isn't asking that for his sake, or the people's sake, primarily, although that would ultimately come, but for God's sake, for God's sake. And then he says, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. In other words, his prayer is on behalf of the name of God and the sake of God. Have you ever wondered why very often when we finish a prayer, we say for Christ's sake, or in the name of the Lord Jesus? For thy name? Well, it's simply for this, that we are giving to God something to do for his glory, for his name, and for the sake of that name. So there we have supplication. We could add another letter to this, but it really occurs under the heading of supplication, and that is the word intercession. I don't know where to put the I in the Acts, but we'll just leave it out. And part intercession really belongs to supplication. And a great deal of this prayer was interceding on behalf of the people of God. Now, you thought of the circumstances, and the characteristics, and the content. I want you to notice very briefly the concern that Daniel had. The concern that he had. What was the concern? I want you to notice, we've already looked at it, look at verse 17. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. We read in verse 19, for thine own sake. The prayer that Daniel was offering was for the sake of the Lord. Many of our prayers are for our sake. We should always pray for the Lord's sake. It may be for some blessing that we want to have from the Lord, but it should be a blessing that we want to have by which we can give glory to God for the Lord's sake. That was Daniel's request, for thine own sake, for thy city, thy people are called by thy name. It was God's name that was at stake, and therefore we should pray in God's name. And finally, as we finish, we have the consequences of Daniel's prayer. We've noticed the consequences of his prayer before, and we studied them in chapter 2. God answered that prayer immediately, and the vision was given to Daniel of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and the interpretation of that dream immediately. God answered immediately. In Daniel chapter 6, Daniel went to his room and prayed with his windows open to Jerusalem. The result was, he was cast into the den of lions. Doesn't it seem as if Daniel's prayer was answered? But you and I know better than that. Certainly was answered. He wasn't saved from the den of lions, as we saw, but he was saved in the den of lions, and through the den of lions, and out of the den of lions. He still was saved. God did answer that prayer in a way that brought glory to him and brought blessing to Daniel. Well, what about this one? Well, an important thing happened after this prayer. The angel Gabriel came quickly to Daniel. He said he had been sent to speak to him. The verse we read, in verse 23, he says, "At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. At the beginning of thy supplications, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter." Before they call, Isaiah wrote in his prophecy, chapter 63, "Before they call, I will answer." Before Daniel was finished, the angel was on the way, ready to tell Daniel what God had thought about it. And we can be sure that God hears our prayer at any time. Right from the very beginning. In fact, he knows our prayer before we have lifted on our lips. He knows our prayer before it's mentioned and before we even think it. God knows our prayer. What a wonderful God we have. And a God to whom we can commit every matter and every problem and every circumstance and know that he understands and cares. Let's bow together in prayer. O God, our Father, we thank thee for prayer, the privilege we have, we but mere human beings, sons of time, to speak to thee, the Father of eternity. We, the unholy people, sinful men and women, we have the privilege of speaking to thee, a holy and righteous God. We thank thee that thou hast asked us to do this, and we pray that thou wilt help us to respond by praying to thyself. We thank thee for the opportunity of meeting with one another around the throne of grace tonight. We pray that thou wilt meet the needs that have been presented to thee, and grant that we may rejoice in days to come to know that thou hast answered even beyond our petitions. Grant us thy blessing as we separate, and be with us, we pray thee, through the night and during the rest of the days of this week, if the Lord be not come, undertake for us and guide us, we pray thee, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.